Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live this New Year's Eve, taking your calls, 877-655-6755. Happy New Year's Eve to everyone. What an exciting time it is to celebrate together as we bring in the new year. Lots to think about in 2019, and maybe you've already heard that we have a year-end goal for this ministry. And if you want to help us reach that goal, we could sure use your help. We're trying to get to the goal of $75,000 by tonight at midnight. And I believe we're just about there. We're about 15,000 shy. And so if you want to help us reach that goal, you can do so in the next 4 or 5 hours. It's coming down to the wire. So if you would like to help us reach even more people in the new year and go into it stable and secure and ready to share this message of God's grace, go to our website. That's andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there and help us reach our year-end goal. As I said, we're about 15,000 shy with several hours to go, and every gift counts. That means that your gift of $20 or $50 or whatever it might be, your gift counts in helping us reach our goal. So go to our website and partner with us today. Give your one-time special year-end gift at andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab, andrewfarley.org. Well, wide open lines tonight. People are running around getting to parties and events of all kinds. If you've got a question you want to have addressed on the broadcast tonight, join us right now, 877-655-6755. We do have open lines right now, two open lines at least, plenty of room for you to get in with your question. If you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've already called in the past with a question, but you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. 877-655-6755. That is the number. If it's a personal issue going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church, whatever it might be, let's talk it over. Again, open lines, very little wait. 877-655-6755. We're going to go to Buffalo, New York tonight for our first caller, Christopher. You're on the air. What's on your mind tonight, Chris?
Hi, Pastor. I was calling, since it's the Christmas season, about Jeremiah 10, 3 through 5, where it talks about cutting down a tree and adorning it with gold and silver. Is it okay to have a Christmas tree, or is that idol worship? Or that's my question.
Okay. All right. Yeah. We're in Jeremiah chapter 10. The very beginning of this chapter is the passage often quoted. It says, "For the practices of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it will not totter like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do good." What's going on here? He's talking about idols. He's talking about idol worship, and he's talking about fashioning idols out of wood. So, is this a Christmas tree specifically? Well, of course not. It's not a Christmas tree. There's a lot of evidence here that, number one, these trees are cut out of the forest and then shaped with a chisel. That means they're shaped into a certain image, most likely to have arms and legs and to appear as some sort of being, some sort of false deity, some sort of idol. And what tells us that? Well, even further, it goes on to compare it to a scarecrow. And what does a scarecrow have? Well, it has a head, arms, and legs, and it's intended to be a person or some sort of recognizable human-like figure so that the crows, the birds, they stay away from the crop. So it goes on to say that these are idols. These idols cannot speak. They cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can't do any harm. So clearly, this passage is intended to comfort the people of Israel concerning false gods, idols made out of wood, images that are carved up and worshipped, and all of the junk, all of the garbage that goes along with that. When you carve up idols, next thing you know, people are bowing down to it. Next thing you know, people are saying, watch out, or you're going to be punished by it. You're going to be cursed if you don't bow down to. And so Jeremiah chapter 10 is intended to clear all this up. Does that mean that Christmas trees then are free from accusation and the most wonderful thing on the planet? Of course not. It's never about the tree. It's about one who hung on a tree, Jesus Christ. That's who we celebrate his birth. At Christmas time, we celebrate his birth. So, you know, can we have a Christmas tree? Can we put gifts under it? Can we give to one another freely from the heart with a purity of heart? Can there be good motives for believers at Christmas time, even if they have a tree? I think so. My take on that is it's very much like the meat sacrifice to idols. Sure, you can find pagan roots in that meat, and yet Paul said there are no other gods. Don't freak out. Don't let this be a matter of conscience. Go ahead and feed yourself that meat sacrifice to idols. Yeah, that meat that was cut up in a pagan temple. Go ahead and eat it, because we know that there's only one God, and by faith we can sanctify it, so to speak, make it holy. Make it pure by the giving of thanks to God. In the same way, you know, our culture has this idea of Christmas trees and gifts wrapped up in paper and giving to other people as we remember Jesus' birth. That doesn't mean we have to run around with consciences seared about every detail of Christmas and wondering if we're pagan or not. If you're a child of God, you're not pagan. If you're born of the Spirit, you're not pagan. If you know the one true God, you are not pagan. And so, with the giving of thanks, these sort of things can be sanctified, and they need not be a matter of conscience. They are instead a matter of Christian freedom. So, Christopher, I hope that helps as you think about Jeremiah 10 and the true focus of that passage being idol worship with idols carved out of wood to look like gods, false gods, of course. But that was the warning given to Israel. Don't freak out about these idols. They are not gods, and they need not be feared. All right, well, let's go now to Minnesota, and we'll talk with Debbie. Hey, Debbie.
Hi, Andrew.
Hi.
I was listening to a message earlier today, and I had a question that I heard something on there, and he was referring to people in general as never being enemies with God. So I know there's a couple of verses in the Bible that have the word enemy in them. One in Colossians, I think it says enemies in your mind, and one in Philippians, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So my question is, when a person is in Adam, are they enemies? Is God considered their enemy? How would you explain that? Because it seems like he's against them.
Okay, yeah.
So
I got you. Yeah, well, it's real simple in that God loves his enemies. So can they be enemies? Yes. Does that mean God doesn't love them? No, of course he still loves them. Jesus died for his enemies. And when he says love your enemies, he's giving us a little window into the perfect and impossible character of God. God alone can transmit that kind of love. And so, you know, there's your answer. We've got plenty of passages in the New Testament. You mentioned a few of them. I think of Hebrews as well, where, you know, there's enemies of God and opponents of God, those who reject the gospel and the punishment that is awaiting them. Adversaries, one translation says. Adversaries of God, enemies of God. And yet, did Jesus die for them? Yes. Is salvation extended to them? Yes. So we are by nature enemies of God until we are children of God. That doesn't mean that God's, you know, desiring to punish us. That doesn't mean that God is desiring to get rid of us or be cruel to us or anything like that. When we think of the word enemy there, we might think that God has made us into enemies. But that's not the truth. God has not made us into enemies. We have made ourselves into enemies of God. How? Well, the story goes back to the garden. Adam and Eve made themselves enemies of God, and yet God pursued them and saw their shame and saw their nakedness and saw that they were measuring themselves according to a standard. And God pursued and clothed them, even in their shame. So, does God love his enemies? Absolutely. What makes us enemies? When we go rogue, when we go independent, when we choose to be lord of this ring that we draw around ourselves and say, forget you, God, I don't need you. And so we're born in a state of being enemies of God, and we reject the gospel naturally within the flesh. We reject in our human pride. We reject the gospel message. And so we make ourselves enemies of God. It's not that God has turned us into enemies. We are by nature enemies of God. But Jesus died. Jesus pursued us. Jesus died for the enemies of God. And that is what we were. But now, in Christ, we are children of God. We are friends of God. We're on God's team. We're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And it's a beautiful thing. So, you know, I think your question can be answered in first understanding that God didn't make us his enemies. We made ourselves into God's enemies. And secondly, God does love his enemies, and Jesus died for the enemies of God. And then third, there's hope for any enemy. In fact, that's what the warning in Hebrews is. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Well, today's the day of salvation. You know, Paul tells the Romans, confess Jesus, call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. And the message is so close. It's right there. It's right there in your ear. All you have to do is just admit that he's God and admit that he hung on a cross for you and admit that he rose from the dead and call upon him, claiming that he has the authority and power to save. And boom, the enemy becomes a friend. The enemy becomes a child of God. Thanks for your call tonight, Debbie. I hope that helps and encourages you this New Year's Eve. Call back anytime. We've got some open lines, 877-655-6755. Plenty of room for you right now with your question. If you've got a question about a scripture passage or something else, reach out to us right now. Open lines, very little wait. All right, let's go to Santa Clarita, California, and we'll talk with Wyatt. Hey, Wyatt.
Hey, Andrew. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year, yeah.
I have kind of a complex question. I think I know the answer, but I know you have a lot more, a better in-depth answer to it. So my father and I were in a debate the other night about this, about God's judgment and, you know, how he's reasonable and he's fair and everything, of course. And so I wanted to hone in specifically with Jewish individuals, you know, those who love God, who praise God all of his life, but don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I just wanted to know whether your opinion on with scripture and everything on whether they're saved. I know I've read before, and I just don't know if this is true or not, that they could be saved through Christ, but they just don't know it. I don't think so. I think you have to personally like accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But just for individuals in general that you know, might love God all their life but don't accept Jesus, specifically Jews, what does scripture tell us about that? What, you know, what is it when it comes to God's reason and judgment for people who do good their lives?
Okay, yeah. All right, well, here's the solid answer right out of the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 2, and it says this, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law, that would be Gentiles, will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. It is not those who hear the law who are righteous, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now, how many people will that be? Zero. Zilch. We find out in the story of Romans that no one will be justified by doing the works of the law. So here's the big picture. Number one, God shows no partiality. Tease that out a little bit. It means that whether you're a Jewish person, spiritually dead under the law, or you're a Gentile person, spiritually dead apart from the law, well, either way, you're dead and you're doomed and you need life. And so the law kills the Jew, and the conscience kills the Gentile, and both of them need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, as far as there being, you know, different ways to heaven other than Jesus or apart from Jesus, you know, we talked about that on yesterday's broadcast, but the bottom line, of course, is there's one name under heaven by which we can be saved. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, some people may not like that answer. They may say, you know, that's a cruel answer. But here's the bottom line. If there's one way of rescue, let's say that you saw the Titanic sinking and there was one plan for those people to survive. There weren't two plans. There weren't three plans. There was one plan and you made it available. And here it is. It was your little dinghy, your little boat, and some life preservers that you happen to have with you, and some land not too far away, and you had enough gasoline to make three trips. Well, there you have it. That's your plan. Is there a plan B? No. Is there a plan C? No. That's the plan, the one and only plan. Are you being mean by introducing that plan? No. Are you being cruel by stating that it's the only workable plan at this point? No, you're not being cruel. You're being factual. And so if Jesus is life, what is everyone else? Every other plan is unlife. If Jesus is salvation, what is every other plan? It's unsaved, unsalvation, lack of salvation. And so this idea is not a cruel one. It's just a factual one. When Jesus says no one comes to the Father except through him, it's just a fact. And so there's no favoritism. We find that out in Romans 2. The Jews are condemned under the law. The Gentiles are condemned by their own conscience. Jesus is the one and only answer. And it's just that simple. All the more reason to share the good news of Jesus Christ. All the more reason to recognize everything's not pre-picked. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God's not forcing people to believe. He's not robotically causing people to believe. He's not pre-choosing some people, leaving others with no choice. No, he says his desire is that none perish, but all believe. That's what he wants. So the message is out there. The invitation is on the table. It's for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So what is the Jewish problem? The Jewish problem is, they wrestle, is Jesus Messiah? Is he who he says he is? And also, they wrestle with that behavior improvement program called the law, and then they get filled with pride, thinking, well, God grades on a curve, and 613 laws staring at me. Well, if I do 500 plus, I should be okay. And they're looking at the law as a choose-your-own-adventure type system, and the reality is it's an all-or-nothing proposition. Now, you look at the Gentile, what's their problem? They could be addicted to sin, in love with fleshly-looking sins, in love with the deeds of the flesh and the pull of the worldly system. It also could be that there's just that same pride. It's a Gentile pride, just like a Jewish pride. And they say, God, who needs God? There is no God. I am God, they might say. And so you see then there are obstacles to belief, but anyone who seeks him will find him. Anyone who knocks, the door will be open. That's what he tells us. And he's God and he knows stuff. So I think we have to trust him on that one. You know, we say, oh, it's not fair, it's not just. We can play that fairness card, that just card, if we want to. But at the end of the day, look, we are falling at the feet of someone who is not us. And we are submitting to a system called saved by grace through faith. That's not a system we invented. That's a system we submit to. It is a system that God created for us so that we could be saved not by our effort, but instead by Jesus's finished work on the cross. So we take it because it's the one and only way, and we thank God for it, and that's what faith is. So those are a few thoughts for you, my friend. I hope that helps as you and your dad keep talking through things. Reach out to us again on the broadcast anytime. We'd love to hear from you. Well, that's all we have time for tonight. I appreciate all those who have called in tonight on New Year's Eve to celebrate with us and offer your questions. And if you want to help us, remember that we are listener supported. With just a few hours left in the year 2018, we're trying to reach our year-end goal of $75,000. We are getting close. We're almost there. Last I checked, we were about $15,000 short. If you would like to make a gift to help us reach our goal in the next few hours, you can do that at our website. That's andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. Whatever gift you decide to give, whether it's $20 or $100, give freely from the heart, and it would mean the world to us if you participate in helping us reach this year-end goal of $75,000 in order to help reach even more people in the new year to come. We're always looking at opportunities to expand, to get on a new station or a new online platform to reach more believers and those who need to hear the gospel of grace to be saved. And so what an opportunity it is with a brand new office we opened in Canada just this year. The last quarter of this year, we got everything operational in Canada. Those who are listening on WDCX in the Toronto area and Ontario, you can participate too in this year-end goal and help us reach it as we've just opened a new branch in Canada. Well, with that said, I just want to say thank you to all of our supporters in 2018. We appreciate your support this year. It has meant the world to us as we've found new avenues to reach people with this incredible message of God's grace, of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that once for all forgiveness, not based on our memory and our asking and our legal pad and our many, many apologies, as good as those may be, as healthy as they are. Well, it's all about the blood. Blood-based forgiveness and the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood only once, and it worked the first time. So we have a forgiveness that is unshakable and unbreakable. We have what Hebrews calls a once-for-all forgiveness, a once-for-all cleansing. Then on top of that, so much more in this new covenant message to celebrate. We've got a new heart. Yeah, maybe we heard in church at some point, you've got a wicked heart. Well, hang on there, Christian. Your wicked heart was taken out. God took out your heart of stone, and he gave you a new heart like his, a resurrection heart. Romans 6 says, we became obedient from the heart. We became slaves of righteousness with a brand new identity, a new set of passions and desires. Wow, what a beautiful gospel.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.